You know, those things that we experience for the first time. And I couldn't help but think back to my first car. And what my desire with the first car, and really the first car is not supposed to just get you from one place to another. The first car is supposed to help you be cool, too. You know, that's right. That first car is supposed to be cool. My 66 Mustang was supposed to make me cool amongst my fellow high school students. And I can remember my level of expectation was that I'd be able to drive up in this kind of a burgundy red Mustang and go to school. And I got my license a little earlier than some of the guys in my class because I started school a little later than others. And so I was going to be one of the rare ones being able to drive. And so I was excited about that and had my own car and had to borrow one. And I was ready to go. And I can remember that that car wasn't willing to cooperate with me being cool. For it had this tendency to, once I got, and it didn't really do this until we got right out in front of the high school, but it decided to stall and stop in the middle of the road. And the only way I could get that thing started was to raise the hood, take off the air filter, breather thing, stuff an ice scraper down in that thing, and turn it on, and let the stuff blow out of the carburetor. Get out, pull the ice scraper out, close the hood, and go on to school. Cool. And you're praying every time, every morning, God, get the car here in time. Don't let it do it again. And the frustrations that would develop. I remember our first child. He's here. He doesn't remember these events. But I remember bringing home a baby for the first time. I've seen people have babies before. Well, not have babies. I've seen people with babies before. And so it seemed like a very easy thing to do. You're bigger, the baby's smaller, and you can pretty much get the baby to do what you want him to do, right? The baby wasn't cooperating. I thought that the baby should stay up during the day and go to sleep at night. The baby had other plans. I thought that I could, encourage the baby to go to sleep with my charm. It didn't work. I thought that there would be some things in books that I could read that would work. It wouldn't work. And I remember being frustrated because there wasn't a cooperation. I remember the first house we bought. And it was my dream to be able to take this nightmare and turn it into something. Marty had this great vision of seeing this house be renovated and be useful for us and for the ministry. And I remember being almost physically sick when I signed the line to buy this thing. But she had a vision, and I wasn't too bright. So we bought this house. And I remember this house wasn't cooperating. This house didn't like things being done to it. It wanted to stay a wreck. And we continued to work in the frustration that developed as we tried to do things. And the house threw one of our deacons off the roof. Our house sabotaged the sander as I was pulling it. And it caused the sander to come in pieces. And the sander kept going and knocked a hole in the house. And more things started going wrong with the house because the house didn't want to cooperate. And needless to say, there was frustration. Well, the Apostle Paul doesn't talk about his first car. He doesn't talk about his first kid. He doesn't talk about his first house. But he talks about something that was an element of frustration to him. Something that was really getting to him. And I want to get into that as we look at 1 Thessalonians, what Paul's frustration was. Now, you're gonna see Paul as being a little bit different than me. I'm just amazed at his level of spirituality and the things that frustrate him versus the things that frustrate me. But I'm learning and growing and hoping I can get to that point. But he says in verse 17, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us." The Apostle Paul is outlining what has happened for those of you that weren't here for one of our previous messages. Paul had gone through, and you can find it recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 17, gone through the people, the city of Thessalonica, one of the thriving metropolises of their time, major trade route, and started a church there. And while he was there, though, within three Sabbaths or so, three Sundays, three Saturdays for them, three weeks, an uprising came, and he got kicked out of town, and he wasn't able to stay there. And as a result, he's writing now. He says, we were there and taken away, but we have a great desire to be there. Look at the word great desire and wanted. That shows what his emphasis was, that he had this desire. And that essentially what sets us up for frustration, doesn't it? Now, when I was younger, when I was a kid, I didn't have a whole lot of expectations. I was one of these quiet kids, pretty amiable, you know. People wanted to know what I want to do. I don't care. Where do you want to go? I don't care. Matter of fact, I was rarely frustrated except when someone pinpointed me down and said, make a decision. And then I was frustrated. Because all I wanted was peace. Just leave me alone. That was my idea of, you know, making sure everything worked well. So I was rarely frustrated as a kid, but as I started taking on more responsibilities, I understood how frustration came because I had more desires for things to work out a certain way. And Paul said he had a great desire and he wanted to come to them, but he couldn't because Satan had hindered us. And he says that Satan had put a roadblock in allowing his desire to be accomplished. Look at some other words here that gives us an idea of the frustration that Paul says. He uses the word time and again. See that there? Time and again, Satan frustrated. He's talking about over and again, he wanted to get there, and it was something that was constantly on his mind. It wasn't just something passing, something he wanted. Verses 1 and 5 of chapter 3, he uses this phrase, no longer endure it. Have you ever thought or said that yourself, that you're in a particular situation and says, I can't take it any longer? Huh? Has that been it? You just can't take it any longer. I can no longer endure it. I can't put up this job any longer. I can't put up with this situation any longer. That's the type of words he said, when I could not endure it any longer. And look at verse 7, as he says here, in our affliction and distress. Affliction and distress. When things aren't going right. Paul describes the great affliction, distress, can't stand it any longer, getting to that breaking point where something's got to give, something's got to change. You been there? Where you just don't know if you can continue on. The desire is there, the desire is not being met, and the frustration level is so high. This is where the Apostle Paul is discussing. What was his frustration? Look at the definition. This is kind of taken from Webster's dictionary. Frustration is being kept from a certain object or from being able to gratify certain desires. That's frustration. So if you have certain goals or intentions or an objective, and someone's in the way or something's in the way, you can be frustrated. If you've got certain desires you want met, and something or someone is not meeting those, you can become frustrated. Someone has said the distance between what your level of expectation and the performance of the thing that your expectation is in, the distance between those is called the frustration. And that's essentially what we see, is that the greater expectation that we have, the greater potential we have for frustration. What was Paul's objective? Paul's objective was to get back to Thessalonica. He was concerned about the people of Thessalonica. Wanted to make sure he could get back to them. He started something, and he wanted to get back and make sure it was going well. I don't know about you, but there's been some projects that I've started. And I've really put myself into it. Then I had to leave it in the hands of somebody else. And hope that they did a good job with it. And not be able to go in there and change what they did. And that's a control thing, isn't it, to a degree, of wanting to learn how to let things go. And Paul was in a situation where he had started this church, was concerned about how they were doing, and he had an objective to get back to them to find out what was going on, because the lack of information was getting to him. He was getting frustrated not being able to get back there. What was his obstacle? Says Satan hindered him. Said he had affliction and distress. He doesn't go into detail to talk about what the hindrance was. When we think of the things that frustrate us, the things that hinder us, sometimes we don't always know how to put our thumb on it. Sometimes we think we're individuals. I was thinking about this, just meditating on this idea of how frustrating other people can be. Why are you laughing? How frustrating other people can be. Do you think, and I thought about this, and I thought, now how many of the people that we get frustrated with actually sit around and think about ways they could frustrate us? Now some of you are thinking, yeah, that person is, I know that. You know, but for the most part, when we look at our lives, especially amongst the believers or in the home, and this is what I call the pre-bitterness stage, okay? Once someone gets in the bitterness stage, they're kind of out there to frustrate you, you know? I mean, they're out there to make you feel uncomfortable like they feel uncomfortable. But I mean, in that stage before people are hurt and have animosity and things like that, and they tend to frustrate, they really don't have an intention to do that. That's what I've discovered. That they really aren't trying to drive you crazy. It just happens. And I thought about that from my perspective because I get people that are frustrating me as a pastor. And I'm thinking, I really don't go out of my way to try to frustrate people. I don't sit down and go through the church directory and say, okay, how can I frustrate them this week? That isn't my goal. But I know, based upon my sinful nature, based upon my inconsistency, based upon the way way I'm put together, that the tendencies are that I'm going to frustrate some people just as people will frustrate me. And as I'm thinking about this and just meditating on it, one of the things that can help me in dealing with frustration is, first of all, just kind of understand that there's not necessarily an agenda out there by other people to just frustrate my life. And these things, house, car, baby, they really don't have an agenda to frustrate me. They aren't out there. They don't have agendas. They don't have agendas. My house doesn't have an agenda. It might personify, and I might think it was, but it didn't. It's the same thing with my car, although there is a question about my computer. I really believe my computer has something in it that causes it to do some things. And I think Rob can verify that for me because we've been working. There is something in there that is destined to frustrate me. But for the most part, we will see that these obstacles sometimes are obstacles that we create in our own mind. And we allow them to frustrate us when there is another avenue of dealing with it instead of just being frustrated. And we'll talk about some of those things. But Paul's, I believe, were probably legitimate obstacles that he faced. Paul's obsession, he uses the word time and again, no longer endure it. Basically, obsession means just something that continues to be in the forefront of your mind and you just can't shake it. Paul wanted to continually get back to Thessalonica. He had all these other things he had to do. He had all these other churches, but it kept on coming to the front of his mind. I've got to get back to Thessalonica. You got things like that? You can be busy with all the other stuff, but there's that one thing. This one thing that I need to do, but I can't get to it. Or this one thing that's bothering me, and I can't fix it. Or this one individual that's just really irritating me, but I can't deal with it. That's the kind of frustration he was working on, time and again, getting to the point where he could no longer endure it. Well, let's look at three things. Three things that I see that Paul implies from the way he responded to things that might help us in regard to our frustration. First of all, adjust your desires. Verse 19 says, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy." One of the things I mentioned already about Paul is that the things that frustrate him are just way on a plane, way up here. He's just such a mature believer that the things that he discusses that frustrates him that are just amazing. But I think we can still take the concept and realize that even though his frustration might be at a different plane than what mine is or maybe even yours, to learn from it. But one of the things was that Paul's desire, I believe, even though he was still frustrated with it, but this is how he was able to really work with the frustration, was that his desire was aligned with God's desire. His desires are aligned with God's desires. One of the things that can really keep us in the mode of frustration is not having our desires aligned with God's desires. One of the reasons for that is that if our desires are contrary to God's desires or our motivations or our agenda is different than God's agenda, things are going to happen. that we don't like, that are going to frustrate us, because God's not going to bless our agenda. God isn't going to make things easy for us. When Marty and I were going through Bible college, one of the jobs we took to kind of keep our income coming in was to watch a little child for another couple during the day. And because of my schedule and such, I was home during the day a lot of times when this little girl was there. And one of the things that we worked with when she was at the toddler stage is we had very few things in this small apartment, but one of the things we had was this little old stereo. And what we wanted to do is make sure that this child recognized that it's not good to go up and turn all the knobs and everything like that. Not like anything bad was going to happen, but you need to start with something to teach them that there's some limits to their life. Okay, so that's what our goal was, to help her understand that we just didn't want her messing with all the knobs and all that kind of stuff. And I can remember that we were very frustrating to this little one because she thought that that was just a wonderful dexterity thing, you know? She just thought this would be great because I can push this button, turn this knob, you know, do all these different things. And it was frustrating to her because we kept on pulling her away and, you know, and telling her that she shouldn't do that and all this type of stuff. And she got frustrated. And I put in my mind, thinking, you know, that's probably not too much different than what we are with God. Because we get our own agenda and God will, you know, and we're going towards it and God will pick us up and pull us over here and set us down. And we're like, you know, what'd you do that for? I was on my way. I was going to push some buttons and turn some knobs. Why'd you pick me up and move me out of the way? Well, it's because His agenda wasn't our agenda. And He knew that for us to push the buttons and turn the knobs wasn't the best thing for us. He wanted us to change. And there are some things in our lives that we need to realize that our agendas need to match more of God's agendas. And I think Paul's desire was for these people to be their joy, his crown, his rejoicing, is that they might be in the presence of the Lord. That they might have a good relationship with God and they can spend eternity with Him. So the second thing, along with aligning our desires with God's desires, is that we ought to make sure that our desires are aimed at eternal consequences. We get so short-sighted sometimes. Being concerned about a car, a house, you know, these things that are going to fall down and fall apart. It's just recognizing that these things are so short-sighted. And if these things can frustrate us and cause us to be angry and cause us to be discouraged with life, we've missed the whole point. Paul's talking about people of Thessalonica, and he isn't so concerned about these material things, things that will rust, things that will be eaten by moths, or things that will be stolen. He was concerned about their souls and their relationship with God. He was concerned about eternal things. And that's what kind of got into him, and that's what he was concerned about. And that's what God would want us to aim our desires to, so that when issues come, we can have the proper energy for the appropriate things instead of wasting them on things we can't control anyways, on things that are basically motivated for our pride or things that are motivated for us to get attention to ourselves or for our own pleasure and all these different things that when they don't go the way we want, we get upset. A third thing is that his frustrations were involved in the lives of others. He was just so concerned about what was going on in their lives. He just wanted them to have that proper relationship. For you are our glory and joy. You know, I realize that sometimes we can be frustrated by investing our lives in other people, and that's what Paul's talking about here. But quite frankly, some of the reasons we get frustrated is because we invest our lives in other people for us. Because we expect a particular return. We were nice to them, we expect them to be nice to us. We gave to them, we expect them to give to us. We serve, we expect them to appreciate. We do and we expect them to notice. And as a result then we get frustrated, even though in the outward thought it says this is for other people, but in the inward it's really for me. It's really for me because I really want to be appreciated. I really want people to notice. I really want to have encouragement. And on the flip side, it's our responsibility to do all those things, to encourage and notice and be a source of exhortation to other individuals. All those things are very important. We'll talk about that next point. But But the point is, if our desire is investing our lives in other people for what they can give back to us, we will be frustrated because people at times will not respond in the same way we want. People who want 50-50 relationships will tend to be frustrated because 50-50 relationships are based upon it, people judging what 50% is. And some people have a poor judgment of distance. I met you halfway. Well, I met you halfway. Well, there's a little gap there. Where's the halfway? God doesn't want us to have a motivation of I'll meet you halfway. He wants to have a motivation that I will go to you. If you're coming towards me, that'll make my job a whole lot easier. But I will go to you. And if I have to go all the way to you, I'll go all the way to you. And that's the kind of attitude God wants us to have when we're involved in the lives of others. And that's the type of desires that we need to adjust. Second of all, apply your determination. It's one thing to be able to just sit down and think, man, I am just really frustrated with this situation. I'm really frustrated with this situation. And talk about how frustrated you are with the situation. You can talk about how frustrated you are with the situation. You can talk with other people how frustrated you are with the situation. And you can think about how frustrated you are with the situation. And you can talk with more people about the situation. And you can go on and on and on, and the more you do, the more frustrated you get. Apostle Paul, here's how he says it. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we got to the point where we had to do something, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Apostle Paul knew he could not get there. He could not get to the people of Thessalonica. And that could eat him up, and he could continue to sit there and say, I want to do it this way. I want to be able to go there. But he had to eventually come to a point where he says, you know what? There's got to be a plan B. You ever thought about that in your areas of frustration? That somewhere along the line there has to be a plan B? Sometimes you can just sit there and fight and fight and fight and fight and fight over plan A, and you get flustered by it and continue to say, I want to do it a certain way. Paul got to the point where he says, you know, I make a decision. We make a decision regardless. We make decisions to not do things and continue to be frustrated. We make decisions to do things. Paul made a decision. He thought it good. He'd be left in Athens alone, send Timothy. Encouraging us the importance of a good decision, of realizing that there's a time after thinking through some things and weighing all the alternatives, and we'll talk later about the importance of prayer, because that's in this passage as well, and prayer and dependence upon God, we make a decision and we move forward and be able to accomplish some things for God. Second of all, in this applying his determination, is that he concentrated on progress. He says that they sent Timothy to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Again, that emphasis of our role in the lives of other individuals is to build into their lives. We ought not to anticipate it on our own and to sit there and be frustrated when people aren't doing it, but we as individuals ought to desire to do it in other people's lives and build and encourage them. And it goes on to say that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened. And you know, he is in the process of building them up, concerned for the hope of others, reminding them of certain things, keeping the facts in. One of the things that can help us with elements of frustrations is this situation of not focusing on fluffy stuff. Stuff that we can't get details of. Paul says you knew these things. He's brought them back to the facts. You knew this was going to happen. And many times when I get frustrated, I don't look at the facts and focus on those things which are true. The Bible tells us in Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are of good report, focus, meditate, think on these things. And God gives us the formula that we can choose what we can focus on. Look at the next portion of there, starting verse 5. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, again, couldn't endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and her labor might be in vain. He's just so concerned that maybe they weren't continuing on. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Oh, the wonderful, wonderful element of communication. The wonderful element of communication. I don't know how many of you, when you got married, assumed that your spouse would be able to read your mind. Any of you do that? I did that. I just assumed Marty would be able to understand. I assumed she could look right at me and determine what my needs were. I just thought she should be able to do that. I mean, you know, she ought to be able to read me like a book and know what it is. But you know what I found out? She doesn't have that capacity. And I started to find out that it was really beneficial for me to tell her things and to talk with her about things. And I found out the great importance of information. And I also found out the great importance of looking at those things that are praiseworthy. Look where Paul was looking for the good news. He wanted to know what is good going on in Thessalonica. He wanted to hear all the good stuff that is going on. Our tendency when we're frustrated is what? To want to find out what all bad has gone on and what bad could go on so that we can continue to feed the frustration. I don't know why we like to stay in frustration, but for some reason it seems that we do. But Paul says he was there and he got the good news of what's going on. He's staying informed. See the praiseworthy things. And notice how comforted they were concerning their faith. Can I encourage you that one of the things that can help alleviate frustration in our lives is to be able to communicate with those that we believe are frustrating us? Be able to sit down and talk with them and say, you know, I don't know if you mean to do this or not, but, and then go on and share in a loving fashion. Because it goes over a lot better than just allowing things to go on and go on and go on and go on. Because I have found in my experience that when I become frustrated with somebody and I don't talk with them about it, I will sit and wait for them to change. But they don't know to change. And I will start responding to them differently, hoping they will change. And as a result then, what I've done is, instead of building a bridge to that individual, I've put up these little mini walls that make it an obstacle course. Instead of, you know, and everybody's got to jump over this and that or whatever. And I'm realizing that the more that we communicate, that's why the Bible says, it's kind of interesting the Bible would say something about this, wouldn't it? The Bible says that when someone has done something that bothers us, we have a couple options. One is we can say, you know, that person's a sinner just like me. I make mistakes, they make mistakes, and love covers a multitude of sin, and I can just get over it and realize I probably frustrate tens of thousands of people too, and I'm sure they didn't mean it, and I go on my way. God says I have that option. I have the option of just loving people and not allowing it to bother me. Now, in most of the cases, that should do it, right? But the Bible says there's sometimes when someone does something that it comes to the point of an offense, or it's hard to shake, we're just kind of thinking, I wonder if that person really did that on purpose. I wonder if they have an agenda with that. I wonder what they're doing with that. And it just continues to work in our hearts and continues to cause us to become bitter. God has a formula for that too. He says, if you find yourself offended, you're to go to that individual and talk with them and tell them what the offense is all about. Not just go to them and say, read my mind. I'm ticked off and I want you to guess why. God says, tell. And this is where the communication comes in. The Apostle Paul, of course, wasn't in a conflictual situation, but the information, he says, comforted him. His fears were relieved. He was wondering if Satan was dicing and keeping them from doing the things of God, and the information comforted his heart. Many times our frustration is motivated by fear of the unknown, fear of what's going on, and information, and seeking out the good and the praiseworthy things can help us. Thirdly, we need to admit our dependence. Verse 8 says, "For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. For what things can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you." Paul was just making it very clear as he closed out that segment to let them know that this wasn't something that he just wrestled with in his flesh. This wasn't just a frustration that he dealt with and struggled with and did on his own. He said, "This is something I've turned over to God, and I know God will take care of it. I've prayed constantly," he says. He says that he's wrestled with it. He's desiring the fact that we stand fast in the Lord, that dependence upon Him. Underlined words there of "in the Lord," "before our God," "praying exceedingly," "God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ directing our way." Just noticing the dependence upon God. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to depend upon Scott. You might depend upon someone else, like yourself. You might have a tendency to try to work things out on your own and not depend upon God. Can I encourage you, from what the Word of God says, from the example of the Apostle Paul, and from my own example of failure at times, that depending upon God and getting His involvement and praying to Him and depending upon Him is much more. There's times when I've got done in a conflict resolution situation where I've gotten done with the time that is spent in that, and sometimes over a couple hours of toiling, I've walked away and said, "You know, that was all good and we tried to work around the Scriptures, but I wonder if praying 2 hours would have had more of an impact in this particular situation." And then I wonder if it wouldn't be a good practice for us to do as the Apostle Paul, praying exceedingly for those things that we are desiring. God says one of the reasons we have fights, one of the reasons we have contentions, according to the book of James, is that we want, but we don't get because we fail to ask. James chapter 4. And then there's times we ask for the wrong motivation. That's why there's fightings amongst us. That's why there's conflict. That's why there's issues. That's why there's frustrations at times, because we don't take the time to ask from the Father above. How will we respond? Is it going to be my agenda or God's agenda? Which is it? Is it mine or God's? God's agenda is centered around Him. Our agenda is centered around us. Are most of our frustrations based upon what is not happening for God, or is it based upon things that are not happening for us? Second of all, are we going to complain or go plan? Complain or go plan? Are we just complain about it and fret about it and such? Or are we going to go and do something about it? Go and work on it. And sometimes that going just involves going and talking with someone, going and communicating about a situation. Am I going to do it in my own strength or God's strength? You know, there's times when to do the right thing is not easy. There's times when our flesh says no. There's times when we know what the right thing is, but we just find it hard for us to get up and do it. That's when we need to decide on whether we're going to do things based on our own strength or do things on God's strength. We can depend upon ourselves, we can depend upon God. And Paul has given us a wonderful example here in the book of Thessalonians of how he structured his desires. How that he took care of certain decisions. And how that he emphasized his dependence upon God. May we learn from him and be challenged to cut down the amount of frustration in our life by building up the amount of time we spend with Him and the time we depend upon Him. Father, as we come to you in prayer, we thank you for your Word. Lord, I know that there's some things that just really are difficult for us. There are things that are hard for us. There are things that people have said and done that really hurt and really discourage us. But Father, help us to get our desires and our motivations and our agendas in line with You, that we might hurt for them because of their lack, because of their lack of relationship with You rather than our hurt. Help us, Father, to be willing to do the hard thing of being informed about things, doing the extra step of actually doing something about things as opposed to just fretting about them. Father, I pray that You will help us to recognize in the sense of doing that we might indeed depend upon You, that we might seek Your wisdom, seek Your word, seek Your will in that which we do. We thank You again, Father, that You are such a gracious God. Provide for us Your word. And we ask, Lord, that You'll bless our time together as we close. And then thank You for this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.